was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes, around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Good evening. The song that Willie chose fit really well with the scripture scripture reading, and even this other scripture. And get our minds going in the right direction as well as we study this evening in regards to everything we've already done of seeking to offer God true worship. And as I mentioned this morning, that's what we're going to consider tonight. Why are we meeting again? Most of the lesson tonight will be one of those, just a reminder of things that we already know. But because we are meeting again in after a time of not meeting on Sunday evenings, I don't think anyone thought that, well, it was sinful that we were not meeting then. I wanted to just remind us of why do we have this practice of a second assembly on the Lord's Day. I don't know that anyone knows when the very first second meeting on the Lord's Day happened. Did just a very little surface reading, and one man said he had found some records from the 1600s. Of saints assembling a second time on the first day of the week. If you do some general reading of religion in America, there are many religious groups who have in America have had two assemblies on the Lord's Day, and that's been in decline among various religious groups, and to some degree among brethren, but for different reasons. And really, whether it was something happening more often, or whether some were moving away from that practice, there are some reasons that they share in common. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is just more history, and I'm not a historian, but it's interesting to think through. Often in our society, in our culture, there were more, and then for some similar reasons today, less second assemblies because of a rural lifestyle as opposed to an urban lifestyle, because of changes over time in regards to transportation, that had some influence. Our society and our culture's view of business. There was a time in our society where there were few, if any business transactions that took place on the Lord's Day. Some of that was because there are some people and some religious groups that say, well, Sunday is the new Sabbath, and so they kind of quasi-fit some of the Sabbath law of the Old Testament, like a round peg into a square hole, and apply some of that to the Lord's Day. And so for some time, there was the thinking among some people in America, you really shouldn't do any work or play on the first day of the week. So that view of business has changed. Obviously, the view of Sunday has changed. It would be very rare several decades ago that there'd be any kind of, especially youth, sporting events taking place on Sunday. And now, of course, with especially the travel ball teams, that's just weekends of the time for tournaments and games. So the view of Sunday has changed. And then this is maybe a less certain than the others, but sometimes maybe people's ideas about the importance of a second assembly has changed because of a lack of communication or explanation or discussion. Some people have thought, well, the only reason we do it is because we've always done it. And maybe they haven't even been given much more of an answer than that. And that's not a very good motivating factor for adults working together, that, well, we do it because we always have. And so some, maybe for that or other reasons, have moved away from it. So tonight, I'm not your spokesman. I'm not speaking for the congregation. I wasn't here when the original decisions were made. But tonight, I'm going to think through some reasons why often, what are the reasons that would often lead to the conclusion that on the Lord's Day, we're going to meet again. First of all, it's right, it's good to meet again when we consider God. When we consider God and Jesus' statement from which the song we just sang came, in John chapter 4, when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman, Jesus says that God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, and God is seeking true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God looks, in particular, on the Lord's Day. God looks over the whole earth and looks for where are the true worshipers. And when we think of it that way, God looking for something. God doesn't look for it because He needs it. So God's looking over every culture and every place and is seeking true worshipers. When we stop and consider how much God gives us, has given, is giving, and will give us, then when there's something that God said He's seeking from us, then what response does He deserve? Then a motivated willingness to give. And worship is certainly not the only thing God is looking for from us. Obviously, there are things that even go deeper. A love from our heart and soul and mind and strength. God also is looking for that. James 1:27, God is looking for His people to visit the fatherless, the widow, the weak in their affliction. God is looking for that. And so we give it. And God is not only seeking worship from His people when they assemble together. Jesus spoke in Matthew 6 and verse 6 that when you're in your room, you pray. But certainly included in the statement of Jesus is what we're doing tonight, is coming together. God is looking for that. He's seeking that. And when we give some consideration to that, then it's not a stretch to say, let's meet again. Verses that we just read from in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. The imagery there, of course, that was just a vision. But the imagery there tells us, God shows us God's glory, God's brightness. But did you notice those four creatures? And it says that they don't rest. Night and day in this imagery, they worship. Holy, holy, holy. And then it said whenever they express that to God, then the 24 elders, they express, worthy is the Lord who's created all things. And so, again, I realize this is a vision. But in this, the holiness of God is illustrated by unceasing worship. And so when I consider the nature of God, the fact that God is worthy of worship anytime and all time, and again, it's not hard to say, well, on the Lord's Day, let's meet again and offer God what He is worthy of. We meet again also when we consider God and realize, you know, God gives us more than the bare minimum. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In Romans 5, 17 and 20 and 21, Paul writes about abundant grace. Not just grace, abundant grace. And then look at how Paul states it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, God is not the God of the bare minimum. Paul says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So God is not the God who says, well, you know, this is what mankind needs to survive. So I'll put just enough food on the earth for everyone to have just enough calories to survive. There's enough calories and then some on this earth. And all the other resources, the waters and the animals. God is an abundant God. So if God views us that way and treats us that way, then yes, I know, as sometimes brethren think or say, well, we don't have to. We don't have to meet again. Well, that's true in the sense not every church has to meet a second time on the Lord's Day. There's a lot of judgments and decisions that go into that. But when I think about all that God offers and gives to us, I hope the reasons that by which I make my decisions in my life for God go farther than, well, I mean, this is all that God said I have to do. And you can answer for you. Now, am I saying, therefore, since we meet again because we consider God, then people who don't assemble, churches who don't assemble twice, they're not as holy as us? That is not my point. No one is more righteous based on more of something. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. The occasion of the widow's mite illustrates that. More did not make her holier, or the others holier, and less did not make her less holy. In fact, she was holy, and the others were not, but that wasn't by a matter of comparison. It was because of a principle that Paul states here, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Now, the context here is the churches of Greece, Corinth, maybe others. The churches of Macedonia, they were preparing a gift to share with the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's telling Corinth, look, God isn't comparing your gift with the Macedonians. He does tell them the Macedonians were very generous in their poverty to share. But he's telling them here, God isn't comparing dollar for dollar, peso for peso. In this case, God isn't comparing, well, how many minutes was one as opposed to the other? How many times did one church meet as opposed to another? He isn't comparing us in that sense. He's just looking at each one's willingness. And so in the year 2020, as we assess what do we have as a congregation, what's available to us, what can we do on the first day of the week? What can we willingly give? That's how God is assessing us. Now, are there things that God is seeking? As I mentioned earlier, God is not only seeking worship. He doesn't want us to stay here 24/7 and find some means of just subsidizing a convent monk-type life up in a mountain. God doesn't expect worship from us 24/7. If there are things that God does seek and expect from us that we are overlooking because we're meeting again, then we need to talk about that. I don't know that there's very many occasions where that would be, but if it is, then we can talk about that. But let's certainly not trade in. Well, let's not meet in the evening because of something that's of lesser importance or of really little importance. We can do this, and so with a willing mind, we meet again when we consider God. Secondly, again, you know this, we meet again in part out of consideration for one another. That's the precise wording in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. One of the things that we consider that persuades us in this congregation to meet again is the consideration of stirring one another up to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there are different ways that we can stir each other up to love and good works. Here, he says, the method I want you to not forsake is that of exhorting each other when we assemble together. So that's the context that he's discussing here. So a second assembly is one way in a society like ours, in a society that views Sunday and business and other things, like I mentioned a minute ago, the way that they do. We consider one another by assembling again because somewhat frequently when we meet for the second time, it's somebody's first time. And so it's out of consideration for them. On those occasions, it's true, a second assembly can make the day busy and tight and tiring. And there's a lot of factors that go into that, including how we decided to use yesterday. Yesterday affects today. But out of all of the wear and the tear that Sunday evenings often have, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 about when you serve my brethren, when you consider the needs of my people and you see a need and you expend yourself, you sacrifice of yourself to provide for them. He says, even for the least of these, my brethren. How did he finish that? You do it unto me. So when we view it in that way, on the Sundays, that the morning was long and the afternoon was long and the evening we need some toothpicks to keep our eyes open, then remember why we do it. Consider who we consider. And then remember that Jesus says, and we'll just apply it to this, when you meet for a second time on the Lord's Day out of consideration of my brethren, you do that for me. And in that context, that helps us to put a right perspective on it, because we'd all say, hey, I'd meet two times. If that would be of help to Jesus in some way, I would do it. And so Jesus says, if it's of help to my brethren, and I'm confident that more often than we could count or be aware that it is a benefit to God's people, Jesus says, then you have done that to me. Also look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, the context, remember, 1 Peter is that fiery trial that he describes in chapter 1. And so in some, the context is persecution. In verses 1 through 4, Peter says, I as a fellow elder, write to the elders of these different congregations. And I don't know what, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be an elder, to have to consider how to feed the flock during a time of persecution. Maybe it wasn't any kind of persecution, but as the men had to meet and decide, okay, the government's saying this, and the Lord has said this, how do we work all that together for the good of us in submission to our Lord? Maybe we got a little taste of trying to juggle the desires and the expectations of multiple sources, but I don't think that it was anywhere near the kind of urgency that elders would feel in making decisions for the flock, not only, but including in regards to the assembly in time of persecution. But after addressing them, then in verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And working together, whether it's a group of spiritually minded people working together, a family, in our workplaces, anytime you have human minds working together, there has to be some willingness to cooperate, to work together, to be clothed with humility. Whether I'm in the leadership or the submission part of that, this attitude has to be present in both for the goals to be accomplished. And so certainly ideally, when there are decisions to be made in regards to a group, when there's leadership, when it's a church, when there's the Lord's kind of leadership, that's ideal, and that's the goal of all of the Lord's people. But in the absence, as in our case, of elders and shepherds, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 tells us, how should we make decisions? Other passages would involve the leadership of the men, but then he describes, well, the younger, submit to the older. Doesn't mean they don't listen to each other, but the younger have that in mind. And then he even goes on to say, but all of you submit to one another. Everybody is considerate of one another in the decisions that we make. And we're willing to work together and even set our own preferences, opinions, and will aside. That's how healthy, helpful decisions get made in local churches. Now, of course, if everybody submits to everybody, then how does any decision get made? Well, and what about my needs? Who's considering my needs if I don't? Again, God, you see, he provides for that here. Someone else is looking out for your needs. You look out for the needs of others. And when others are doing that, then they're seeking to understand your needs, your considerations, the things that weigh upon you. And then all of that is factored in and considered in the decisions that we make as we consider one another. I believe that contributes to why we meet again. In Acts chapter 2, why did they meet daily? Just thinking about how this would work out in a, not just a hypothetical or some general principles, but in some application. In Acts 2, verse 46, it says, so they continued daily in the temple. The church there was meeting on a daily basis. What were they doing at the temple? Well, I know they were not meeting at the temple in an ecumenical, we all believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so let's go worship with the Jews. I know that's not what was happening. While we don't have a record of that specific decision and the discussion that went on, I think it's safe to say that decision was made by considering one another, by submitting to one another. And so for some amount of time, they met every single day. Eventually that changed as we read the rest of the book of Acts. It becomes clear they did not always meet every day. So something changed, and the needs changed, or the circumstances changed, and so that practice changes. And likewise, each congregation today must consider God and consider one another, and then that leads to a decision about, are we going to meet again? But just showing that's the same kind of mindset that was present there in Acts chapter 2. Why are we meeting again? Maybe the thought crosses our mind, well, we're meeting again so that some people could eat the Lord's Supper if they were not able to previously. Well, that's a partially correct answer, but think a little bit more about the first day of the week. Why are we meeting again on the Lord's Day? Well, part of that goes back to what's the significance of the Lord's Day? Another way to say that is, why is the Lord's Day, why did God pick the Lord's Day to be on the first day of the week, or just say it the other way? Why is the first day of the week the Lord's Day? You know, we can certainly meet any day of the week as often as we choose, but the Lord's Day, obviously, in the New Testament is different than the other days. Why did God set this particular day apart? Well, if you just get a very basic Bible concordance and you go through first day of the week, where do you first come across that after Genesis 1? Got the first day there. But Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they all mention the first day of the week in association with Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection. You know, there were a lot of events in the life of Jesus that are of great importance. His birth, his baptism, the miraculous healings that he did, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then I'm sure I missed some other categories of what Jesus did. But the first day of the week is the day that's associated with Jesus' resurrection. And then as we read in Acts, we read, again, the first day of the week, and they're breaking bread, and there's teaching. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 uses that day as the day to remind them to give as each one has prospered and as each purposes. But think about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to read this passage, these passages. I'm just going to run through them. But all of these passages tie something to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:21 speaks of faith and hope in connection with his resurrection. 2 Timothy 2, courage. We have courage because of his resurrection. We have endurance. 1 Thessalonians 1. We have confidence of God's power to save us. Colossians 2, verse 12, because of the resurrection. We're confident that we will be raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians 4, because of his resurrection. We are raised to walk in newness of life at our baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. As he also was raised with new life. Romans 4:25, our justification is associated with his life. We are assured that God is going to judge all the world, Acts 17:31, by God having raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, we are confident in the prophecies of David, their fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus. That lets us know David was a prophet. And then Jesus was a prophet. Of course, he prophesied his own death, specifically his own crucifixion, but also his own resurrection in John chapter 2 and in John chapter 10. And so the first day of the week is tied first to Jesus' resurrection. And so just as we would never eat the Lord's Supper without remembering Jesus' death, those just go hand in hand. Consider this always. Our assembly on the first day of the week ought not pass without the resurrection being present in our mind. Now, certainly God makes every day of the week available to worship him. But I want to emphasize, not that this is anything new, but just a reminder that what these two phrases have in common is the word day. Again, we can sing any day of the week. We can pray any day of the week. We can read about Jesus' resurrection any day of the week, but any time. But God selected a day. And think about how that influences our decision to meet again. God could have appointed an hour. God could have said on the X hour of a particular day. He could have appointed the morning or the evening. He could have said this week out of the year, this month out of the year, or he could have said every 7 years you do something. That, and the Old Testament had most, if not all of these, some kind of remembrance, some kind of sacrifice, something that God associated with all of these periods of time. But because God chose a day, then that allows some flexibility and some decisions and judgments to be made. Well, what time of day? Well, he didn't say. So it can be morning, it can be evening. How long will we meet for? Well, not 25 hours. We have a day. And then that would also include the frequency. How often will we meet on the day? Because he said a day, then that means, obviously, a minimum of once. Then that allows some judgment to even meet more than once on the day. Also think about the worship of the day. Worship provides a means by which our hearts can express the things that we dwell on, that we face, and we all recognize that often women more than men understand it better and express it better. But it's not just good to be thankful, to just be thankful. That ought to be expressed. It's not just good to be aware that you have needs. It's good to make some appeal for help. There are times where we need to sorrow, but sorrow needs to be expressed. We have reasons to be joyful. Joy needs to be expressed, not just keep in our head, well, I'm joyful. We express that in some way. And when you think about what God instructs us to do on the first day of the week, it does all of the above. It's an occasion where our hearts are expressed. It's an occasion where we are convinced, where we are rebuked or reproved. The first day is a day for exhortations and reminder and training. So those are things that happen anytime we worship. But then think about the overlap of all of those things in the background of Jesus' resurrection. Yes, we can sing any day, we can pray any day, but when we come together and we sing, and Jesus' resurrection is the setting, when we come together and we pray, when we come together and eat the Lord's Supper, now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the Lord's Supper is a memorial of his resurrection. It's a memorial of his death. But does it have no effect that we remember his death on the day that he arose? There's plenty of religious teachers that died. What makes his death unique? Well, a lot of things. But his death in the context of his resurrection is an occasion of this is the sorrow in some ways, and yet thankfulness and joy in other ways. But we remember his death, and we don't walk away crying like we just been to a funeral, because we remember also by the memorial of the day that he arose from the dead. When we pray, when we sing, just all of this, do you see that the first day of the week, being a memorial of his resurrection, makes it the ideal day for saints to assemble and to worship? The significance of the Lord's Day adds another reason to meet again. I'll admit, Sundays were easier when we were meeting at 10:30 instead of 9:30. That extra hour of sleep made a difference. When we were not meeting for classes, that was easier. When our gatherings were shorter, that was easier. When we were not meeting in the evening, that was easier. But was that what it was about? Did we make that decision because it was easier? No. We did that because we were working within some unique limitations and circumstances. And so we were meeting once because we had the ability to do that. And now that we have an abundance of choices again about what to do and how many people we can meet with on the first day of the week, then we meet again, considering God, considering one another, and considering the resurrection of our Lord and of our God, Jesus Christ. So we need to do what is pleasing to the Lord, and we need to know why. Let's never forget why we do what we do and give God our best. Turn your songbooks to number 300. As we sing this song, I simply urge you to consider God and consider yourself and consider the reason why Jesus died. Consider why Jesus arose from the dead, why he came to this earth. And if you find yourself outside of the blessings that are available because of your sin, and you find yourself in need of being added to Christ, then confess him tonight by faith and be baptized by that same faith. If as a Christian you need encouragement or prayers, if you need to confess some sin, if in any way we can help you, think on these things and tell us how we could help as we stand and sing.